Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Okay, can we all be upstanding in reverence of God's word this morning? Isaiah 43 says this in verse 8, "Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together and the disciples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans in the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert."
Thank you, Lord, that you are doing a new thing, Lord God. You're calling us to not remember the former things or the things of old. God, you are looking for a troop of witnesses, Lord God, that will shine forth with your power. And those are disciples, Lord God. We thank you that they're here today. We thank you that your spirit is here today and that you're moving mightily, Lord God, looking, searching to and fro in this room and across this city for a people that will bear witness to the new thing that you're doing in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted amen. I don't know if any of you have heard about the Sunday Assembly. The Sunday Assembly is a hip contemporary congregation in the heart of central London. It is filled with progressive, passionate, and idealistic attendees. The congregation sings along to contemporary music. There are messages given, social gatherings, offerings, kids' clubs, midweek small groups, and social justice projects that are there for the community. But the Sunday Assembly, however, is not like your typical church. It is a church for atheists. Makes you wonder what these atheists are looking for. Now, it was earlier in this decade that the Sunday Assembly began with two individuals in central London, and it's gone on to plant other assemblies across the world, including this city. There is a Sunday Assembly, I don't know how small they are now, in the West End, the gathering of people. In fact, this is a picture of the Sunday Assembly, and many of you will recognize the lyrics that are on the screen. So apart from, you know, how we sing liturgy in our services, they sing songs like Wham's Wake Me Up Before You Go Go. But on the screen here, I'm not kidding, on the screen here, we have the lyrics to John Lennon's Imagine. And many of us would sing that without knowing the lyrics, like it's a worship song. But the song starts, "Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people." What are they looking for? The question begins to arise when we see Sunday assemblies. And amazingly, you know, in the last 7 years of the existence, or 8 years of the existence of Sunday Assembly, the numbers in all of the congregations across the world have actually dwindled. So I'm not trying to stir up outrage within you, like, we've got to shut these Sunday assemblies now. And that's not the point of why I bring it up. But I bring it up to show you the field that we work in here in the West, that there are earnestly people that are searching for God. And the question is, why does the world earnestly look for God? Why does the world look earnestly for God? They're searching for God. And this is the reason why a lot of these congregations are dwindling, is because there's a lot of form but no power, because we all know that the power comes from God. So when I talk about us going through the series on discipleship, and we're talking about what a disciple is, the title of my message today is The Disciple is Renewed. That people are earnestly looking for God, and the best way to find God is to find him in a renewed life that's been transformed by the power of God. How many of you know that if God is not here, we might as well pull out bingo cards and play bingo? Or we may as well enter into a time of like fantasy football or sharing coupons about who's got the best deals. So as the world is earnestly looking for God, we've also got to ask this question: why can't they find him, right? Why does the Western church look so much like the world? Because in the effort to be relevant, there's also the church that lacks the power thereof. So when we look for God, we can't find him because the church is not putting on display the majesty of this God that we serve, the power of the Holy Spirit that desires to inhabit us, and the God who desires to inhabit the praises of his people. As just before this message, we were talking about those who have finished the Making Disciples class, and this is our discipleship process here. And we've talked about this over the last few weeks, right? We've talked about a disciple being reached with the grace of God, being engaged in his love. So a disciple is loving. A disciple is unshakable because they've been established in strong foundations. And we talked about some of the things we do here to help disciples get established in strong foundations, whether it's our purple book. Those of you who have done the purple book, anybody done the purple book here? A purple book is a tool that we use to help people get set in their foundations. We have our Foundation for Victory class. We have our For Freedom sessions that help people to establish new foundations by tearing up old foundations so that new ones that are gospel-centered can be well-founded and well-established. And then we talked about equipping disciples with our Making Disciples class to go and make disciples, and then empowering them to be the disciples that God has called them to be. And then we talked about the centrality of this message of the gospel in being a disciple. We talked about the four facets of the gospel. We talk about creation, that we were created in the image of God, but we've fallen away from this image because of sin. That is the original sin. That's also our proclivity, our desire towards sin. But then there is a Redeemer. How many of you are thankful for the Redeemer this morning, who comes not by our own merit, but loves us? It makes absolutely no sense that God in heaven would send his son Jesus to rescue us, save us, redeem us, and cleanse us from all sin, so that we would remember not the former things or the things of old, because God is doing a new thing. And this brings in the fourth step. It is restoration, or for today's sake, we call it renewal. That there is no greater proof of God's existence in Brisbane, Australia, or wherever you're from, than a renewed life. Let me say this one more time. There is no greater proof in your office. Some of us dying to get to the mission field when that guy in the cubicle next to us needs to see the greater proof of God's existence in your renewed life. Stop living in the fantasy that you need to go on some missions trip. And I'm all for missions trips. We support missions trips. We go on missions trips. That somehow at Brisbane Airport, we put on a Superman's cape and then go and fly off. But when we come back, it's back to Clark Kent. Nobody knows who we are. I've always wondered about Superman, right? Because I wear glasses. Does that mean when I take them off? No, I can't fly. I can't see. That's what, you know. And like everybody else is blind. Nah, he can't be. He doesn't look anything like Superman. But, oh, there's Superman. No, that's not Superman. Oh, there's Superman. You know, like, but here's the church lacking that power. When we are the representatives, not churches for atheists, the people of this city are earnestly looking for God, and they can find him, not just in a meeting like this, but in you on Monday to Saturday, being the church, living your renewed life out in public. That doesn't mean be weird. Put a car bumper sticker on your car. Christians aren't perfect, but forgiven. You know that it's dangerous when you have a car bumper sticker of Christian variety, because if you drive bad, like, your sticker. Let's look at what it means for us to be renewed. Look at this. In 2 Corinthians 5, probably one of the most popular passages about us being new. It says here in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5, for now, From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. In other words, I don't regard the old person. Because once you're in Christ, verse 17, you're a new creation. So if I was to go up to my sister Elika here and say, you know what, Elika, I don't regard the old you. Maybe I've known you since you've been a Christian, but if I knew you before you were a Christian, as a Christian, I disregard the old you because you're a new creature. You're a new creation in Christ. But it's amazing how judgmental we will be as Christians, still remembering the old life and letting our old life emerge in our criticism, in our gossip, in our talk of other people. Right. Like we walk around other Christians and we're waiting for them to fall off. None of y'all are agreeing with me on that. That's like somebody comes to an altar call. Or somebody makes a decision for Christ and they put it up on their Facebook status. Jesus has changed my life. And in the back of your mind, you're like, yeah, right. Just waiting for them to fall off. The question is not whether they really are a new creature. The question is whether we and our criticism of them are new creatures. I'm going to take a comparison from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I want you to see how God renews here. So in Genesis chapter 11, we see the emergence of this tower that we know as the Tower of Babel, right? How many of you have heard of the Tower of Babel? Yep. Okay, for those of you who don't know, this is actually where the term Babel comes from. How many of you have heard the term Babel? Oh, he's just babbling on and on. Not while I'm talking, but to babble means to talk and make no sense and go on and on, right? And so this is where the term comes from. It comes from the building of this particular tower. And so there's this group of people. They moved to the east. And they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they settled there. Everybody say settled there. Mm-mm. How many of us as Christians decide to just settle in our growth? Not wanting to grow, just settle. And they said to one another, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Are you getting something from this? We don't want to move out. We just want to settle. And notice it was all, come let us. And the Lord's not in it. And then the Lord decides, okay, you know what? I'm going to step in here. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. That's commendable. And they have one language. All right, they speak the same language. They're able to understand one another. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. So in unity, nothing's impossible. But the trouble is God's not in it. Here's the danger that a lot of churches can fall into, including this church. We can be so hyped in building our tower rather than building the kingdom that we completely miss out that the Holy Spirit's gone. Unless the Lord builds the house, Psalm 127 says, right? Unless the Lord builds the house, we build and we labor in vain. Recognize that in your life. Is the power of God moving in your life, in the way that you live your life? Now watch what happens here. Verse 7, this is the only time where you'll hear about God confusing people. Because God generally does not confuse. But in order for his kingdom to come, he has to confuse. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Let me tell you something. The human proclivity is to build towers. And often at times, we need that shaking to move us out. Otherwise, we build our own Tower of Babels. This is the Sky Tower in my city of birth, Auckland. Proudly taller than the Sydney Tower. 8 meters taller than the Eiffel Tower. But this tower represents a den of gamblers, actually, because at its base is the largest casino in the whole country. Oh, that God would come and confuse their language. But here's the point I'm getting at. In churchianity, not Christianity, we can have a tendency to build towers around our name. Come let us. when God's desire is for us to disperse so that we will spread his name. Because in the dispersion, we are desperate for God to supply for our needs, to protect us from persecution, to keep us from harm. And so therefore we lean more on his Holy Spirit. And guess what? We become the sort of witnesses that represent him doing this new thing. There's a reason why the gospel thrives more in conflict zones than it does in comfort zones right now in today's day and age. And far be it from me to wish conflict upon you today. But comfort, the fact that it's a long weekend, and again, I love long weekends. I'd love to go to the beach, but the fact you're here today shows that you're prioritizing, look, I want to hear from God. I've got something that God wants to speak to me, and I want to be around spiritual family here today. I really want to commend you for this because it's that sort of people that God will disperse. Here's the thing. In where we're going to go later on, we're going to go to the book of Acts. And in order for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be dispersed, they had to endure a position of persecution under the Roman Empire. It wasn't a very glamorous thing to be a follower of Christ during the time of the first and second century. You'd end up in Colosseums where today, evidently, a lot of preachers would love to be in Colosseums preaching to crowds. Back then, it was a different kind of preaching to crowds. You'd be preaching literally on fire for God or being chased after lions. How many of us would gladly be renewed in our spirit to present this sort of fire for God that God would give us? And check this out. We're going to move from Babel. We're going to go to Acts. In Acts chapter 2, this is the New Testament. Now, Jesus has already ascended to heaven. And we talked about that last week when Lily was speaking alongside myself. And we were talking about a disciple being empowered by the Holy Spirit. His final words were that he gives us the Holy Spirit and power to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then he goes. Can you imagine how freaky that would have been, right? Oh, we talked about last week about, why did you have to mention Samaria? You know we don't like Samaritans. Oh, and you're just going to leave us now. Okay. All right. Peace out. But he's given us everything. And then what happens 10 days later, the Holy Spirit descends upon the people and they start speaking again. They start speaking in different languages, right? And here's where we find it. Like they were so astonished, the crowd that were around, and they're amazed and astonished. And they were like, are not those who are speaking, aren't they from Galilee? But they're speaking different languages. Like one was speaking Afrikaans, the other one was speaking Tagalog. You know, you can imagine like a guy from Galilee. Pare, musta? Okay lang uso. And then Samoan, a guy over there is like talking Samoan. And then somebody speaking Chinese. It was all happening in this environment under the power of the Holy Spirit. Then what happens was, you remember the disciple, Peter. So for those of you who may not be familiar with church settings, Jesus had this disciple who was kind of like his right-hand man, but the problem and the issue he had foot and mouth disease because he'd always open his mouth only to put his foot in it because of the things that he would say. And so he would be like, for instance, the last thing that he would say to Jesus before his crucifixion was, I'll gladly lay my life down for you. Surely this will not happen to you, Jesus, that you would die. And Jesus says, no, you're going to deny me. And he's like, nah, absolutely not. And he did. And then Jesus was resurrected and found Peter doing his vocation that he was doing before Jesus came along, back into the fishing industry. So that guy is left with the instructions, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so this timid guy is like, oh, just going to leave us then, bro. So, but they're in this atmosphere of prayer. How many of you know prayer is so vital in your renewal? There is no revival and renewal without deep wells of prayer. So Peter's there, and it's amazing that the Holy Spirit transforms him, completely transforms him. They don't recognize him. He comes out of the crowd and starts preaching, prophesying from the book of Joel. How many of you have heard a sermon from the book of Joel in the last year, apart from Peter talking about the book of Joel? Joel is not that often preached about. But that's how powerful the Holy Spirit was upon him, being able to take a moment, see how it correlated to that moment under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people came to know Christ and receive him that day. Mr. Foot and Mouth disease, transformed, renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's not building Simon Peter Ministries. You get what I'm saying? He recognized, without the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm fisherman and fishy at best, right? That's a dad joke. That's for free. But in verse 41, we begin to see the power transform through Peter, and then we begin to see it disperse into how other people respond. So you start seeing all these people baptized. Now, I want us to recognize this in our own lives, right? As I go through these different things that were experienced under the renewed church, that we should, as renewed disciples of Christ, experience these things in our own life. Because it's the same Holy Spirit back then that's operating today. So number one, they were baptized, those who received the word that Peter preached. 3,000 souls were saved in that day and added that day. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they didn't just read them real quick. They didn't just put a checklist up on their YouVersion plan, just like check, done it. Chicken McNugget, they devoted themselves. There was a depth. Let me tell you something. There's nothing more attractive to the searching generation than a deep Christian. Let me say that one more time. I want y'all to get this, okay? There's nothing more attractive to a searching person than a deep Christian who is deep in their knowledge of who God is and deep in their relationship with the God that invites them to this knowledge. So they are devoted to the apostles' teaching. God is looking for a generation of undistracted, devoted Christians, not undevoted, distracted Christians. They devoted themselves to teaching and fellowship. They go together. Like boom, boom, ding, dong. They go together. Teaching and fellowship. You can't have one without the other. If you have teaching and no fellowship, you become weird and dry and judgmental. You all been there? Or maybe you have a friend. You get around fellowship without teaching, you just might as well hang out. You're a social club. You need both. Some people fellowship, but they fellowship not around Christ. They just fellowship for the sake of, I'm lonely. But remember, Christ is the one who sustains us. So you've got to have the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread. That's my favorite part. The breaking of bread is important to eat together. There's something to be said when you invite people into your home and you don't have to break just bread. Pretty sad. Like, at least put some butter on the bread. Like, help me out here. But N.T. Wright, great scholar of Scripture, put it this way. If the Christian response to the gospel was to be summarized in one word, that word would be hospitality. Inviting people into your home. That's why I need everybody in this room to believe God for your own home. Anybody got some faith? Not just for you to have a home and have an investment, but for you to invite people into your home to break bread together. You should be praying, God, how can I turn my home into a place of fellowship and the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayer? And check this out, verse 43, and awe, everybody say awe. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Yes, miracles, but miracles point towards Jesus. They're signs. There's a reason why they're called signs, because signs point to where you're going, right? How ridiculous would it be if I drove down the M3 on my way to the Gold Coast, if I'd never been to the Gold Coast, and I saw a sign that said Gold Coast, and I jumped out of my car and worshiped the sign. Oh, great sign. That's not the point of the sign. The point of the sign is to keep going towards my reason for that sign being there. But often we get distracted by the signs. And then wonders. When's the last time you sat in the presence of God in awe and wonder? See, we've got to be careful. We use that word awesome about so many things. Japanese team was awesome last night. Samoa couldn't beat them. They kept getting, man, the Samoan team, I'll tell you. Sorry, I'm distracted. Just for a moment, just humor me. The referees just give them more cards than Hallmark. Just red card, yellow card, send them off. I'm like, come on, guys, time your tackles right. Anyway, back in the spirit, we use that word so flippantly, right? So, you know, just casually. Oh, the pizza was awesome. The rugby was awesome. The UFC is awesome. the sale down at Westfield's going to be awesome. And then we use that same word for God. I mean, that belittles God. When's the last time you breathed in how awesome God is? You put life on pause and you just drank in how awesome God is. He is the definition of awesome, and he evokes awe. It's one of the things that atheists can't explain is our reason for awe. When we look on a fine piece of art, or we listen to a fine piece of music, or we go out in nature, and if we believe as atheists that scenery, like we stand at the foot of the edge of one of the cliffs of the Grand Canyon, and just go, oh, lucky mud. But there's something to be said that draws an awe. It draws a response out of us. Atheism can't explain that. Because where does that come from if it just evolves? It's just chance. But it's not. Because awe is one of the greatest signs of the existence of an awesome God. When's the last time you devoted time in the teaching and in the fellowship and in awe of who he is, and then believed, and together you had all things in common? Oh, this is where it starts rubbing people the wrong way. Are you all ready for this? You're all ready to get convicted? And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I'm just going to move along. I think the Holy Spirit's taking care of that one. And day by day, everybody say day by day. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive food with glad and generous hearts. Let me just say, glad and generous are two words that often don't exist amongst Christians. First of all, we don't smile enough. Secondly, we're stingy. Some of you are looking at me like, not me. I'm not stingy. I'm glad. Praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let me tell you something. Those people who were added to that number were searching, and they found God in the midst of a renewed people, transformed by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And they're searching for a church like us here at Every Nation Brisbane who would walk in this renewal, this gospel renewal, this transformation that's happened in our lives. They need to see it in us. Do you live a Holy Spirit-empowered Christianity that has made you new? One of the greatest signs of renewal, of gospel renewal, is that you hate sin. Just hate it. If you keep tripping up over the same sin over and over and over again without repentance and expect to, you know, walk out in this gospel renewal, you will find that you're powerless. Your Christianity is powerless. And God wants you to repent. And it's not repent to growl you off because he's mad at you. It's repent because he's madly in love with you. And he knows there's a better life for you if you'll just come in to his grace. Mark Sayers, again, I quoted him 2 weeks ago. I'll quote him again today. In his book, Reappearing Church, highly recommend it. He says, Jesus, the new temple, was to birth a new kind of people of God, a new temple built not of stone, but of ordinary human lives, drawn together, transformed, and filled with his presence. The church, filled with God's Spirit, acts as his renewing agent in the life system of the world. We pray, Jesus, come transform lives. Come show yourself strong. And Jesus says to us, you're it. You're it. We pray. We have our, and I highly recommend for all of us to have a list of people that we pray earnestly for. But guess what? Like that list that you might have that you pray for of people that need Jesus, none of that takes him by surprise. He's not like, oh, I didn't know they were lost. Oh my, I'm glad you wrote that down. I wouldn't have, no. You know what? The whole exercise is one that actually transforms your heart. The whole reason why you start writing that list is because God wants to transform your heart for that list and position you to either mobilize to become the one who is the gospel for that person, or to pray that you would help mobilize others. Maybe the people that don't know Christ are in other nations, then mobilize them by being generous. There's that glad and generous part again. You're sowing into missions. Sowing into those who are working in the different areas to be able to reach those that you can't reach because of geographical reasons or whatever reasons. But it's amazing how we'll pray these superficial light prayers and just mention them and just check a box when God desires us to go deeper. Because as we go deeper, God transforms us and renews our heart and our lives to look more like Him. That's what gospel renewal looks like. It looks like complete transformation. And that's what prayer should be like. I heard this earlier this week, and I shared it with some of our leaders, our worship team yesterday, that Tim Keller describes prayer as helplessness found in the arms of God. He describes it like oxygen being all around us, but us without prayer is trying to hold our breath. Prayer is simply opening our lungs to breathe in that which has always been around us to supply what we need. When's the last time you, not just literally, but spiritually, just breathed God in and allowed Him to renew you? Your lungs will only have the capacity, your spiritual lungs will only have the capacity to breathe in as long as there's nothing else in there. Or maybe there's a purging that needs to happen. You see, if you're still building towers, rather than being dispersed to build His kingdom, you begin to start to recognize, wow, I've been building my life the wrong way. And here's where we find the dichotomy, right? Between Babel, which is a building vertically, not moving out, but moving upwards so that we're visible to all men, so that everybody can see how vertical we are. It's a building up. We're going up. It's a gathering. And there's nothing wrong with gathering. In fact, we are a gathering, but the whole point of this gathering is to empower you for the scattering. God confused their languages and they couldn't understand one another. And that's what ended up propelling them out. Whereas the Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 happens, there's a horizontal transformation where Peter humbles himself, finally takes his foot out of his mouth and preaches the gospel from the Old Testament. And 3,000 people are saved and they are dispersed. They go out. They're scattered. He anoints their tongues to be able to speak languages that they could never speak before and take the gospel into foreign lands. Many of you have heard me say this, you know, that doubting Thomas, who we find in John, was actually the disciple who took the gospel the furthest out of the disciples. You can see his place of burial today in Chennai, India, because that's how far he took the gospel. Yes, doubting Thomas, powered by the Holy Spirit, completely renewed, took the gospel the furthest and died as a martyr there. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power that God wants to give us. But will we come out of our comfort zones, brothers and sisters? Will we come into this place where we are secure in who He is and not our own ability? There's just something I want to prophesy here at this moment before we go into a time of prayer. There are many people in this room, I just sense by the Spirit of God, that are battling anxiety and battling fear. They're anxious because you're in control. God would say, just lean into Me. Lean into Me today. He says, for us to cast our burdens before Jesus because He cares for you. He loves you. He loves you and He invites you. Just lay your burdens down. There's a reason why Psalms talks about lifting our holy hands to the Lord. We're not holy in our own merit. He makes us holy, but we can't be holy if we're still holding on with clenched fists. It doesn't say hold clenched fists to the Lord. It says holy hands. And in us letting go, we lift up our hands to Him. So I want to invite two types of people in this room towards this moment of prayer. And I'm going to actually activate everybody in here to pray. It's not going to be me leading you into a Nelly evoked altar call moment. We're going to empower some disciples here. All of you who are Christian in here, in this room, this is your moment to respond. So the first type of people I want to pray for are those who aren't walking with Jesus. Maybe you're here today and your desire is, man, you know what? I've been walking, searching for what you've been talking about, Nelly, and I want it. I want to walk with Jesus. I want to walk with Him today. Today is your day. Or maybe you're in this room today and you're recognizing, man, I needed this word. I needed to be activated in a powerful Christianity. I don't want to just live my life without the power of the Holy Spirit empowering me. And maybe it's a call to drop sin. Maybe it's a call to just repent. Maybe it's a call to repentance because you've been satisfied with a worldly Christianity, which is a totally oxymoron. And so God is saying, will you walk in My authority? Will you walk as a renewed Christian? Christian. The question I have for you today is, are you up for a renewal?
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.